part. One is we have a new sound system that we're tweaking out, so we're very grateful for that, and thank you to Pastor Eddie R. Fultz. I don't know what his middle name is. Eddie Fultz, for gathering that in and working with the gentleman in a way that made it be much more cost effective than we could ever have had, yes. And so things will be like being a little different for a little while. So while we work through all of our changes, just put on your seatbelt. Saddle up. Well, no, you don't have a seatbelt on a horse, do you? Though I needed a seatbelt on Lowell's horse the day I decided I would ride a horse. I was never any good at riding horses. My daddy had a walking horse, and I was never any good at riding horses. And so I decided I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Ann Fletcher's husband, Lowell, had a horse, and so he said, Jane, you ought to get on this horse. So I got on the horse, and he said, now just be confident, Jane. Don't let that horse know that you're afraid. Now, this was not some old nag or whatever. This horse was a spirited horse. And he said, just let that horse know you're confident. We had a big barn out here, and so we were kind of at the back of the barn, and I got up on the horse, and I turned around, and I did what Lowell said to do to get that horse to go, and it started running in that direction, and I was nothing like confident. I was not like that tag that Eddie wrote, I see people bursting with confidence. I was bursting, but it was not confidence. And so then the horse perceived my fear. That horse turned around like that and took me back to the barn, and Lola screaming with all of his might, lay down, lay down. Because the horse was going to take my head off. But he did not win. Anyway, and then a second thing is the website will be down for maybe as much as 72 hours. I'm not sure. We're making hardware changes and major changes and updates to the website. So that's the housekeeping things I wanted to tell you. And then tonight, I want to talk to us about the coming of the glory of the Lord in the life of Solomon. Father, I ask you to visit us with your presence tonight while we come to seek your face. And Lord, I pray you'll quicken us with the revelation that's in this part of your scripture where your glory fills the house. And we ask you to make us be partakers and participants in the power of God and in your glory that we might be completely set free in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the stories I've talked about the glory of God, I talked about Samson and how the angel did wondrously. And then I talked a little bit about out of Daniel. And those stories, the primary thing was an individual, the prayers of one individual or the working of an individual. And in the story of the coming of the glory of God in the life of Samson, it is different. There are other elements at play than were present in the other appearances of the glory of God. And so I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bible, to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Hi, Robert and Denise. And we're going to look at how the presence of the Lord came. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Thus all the work that Solomon performed for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and all the utensils, and put them in that he brought them in and put them in the treasuries of the house of God. So there was a working of the coming of the glory of God before Solomon was even born. His father was King David, and David was a man of war. David was a mighty warrior. He was a man of war. It was David who took Mount Zion from the Jebusites. He was a conqueror and a man of war. And so the Lord made it clear, you can't build me a house. David wanted to build the Lord a house. You remember these stories David said, I'm going to build the Lord a house. And so the Lord woke up. I think it was Nathan the prophet that came to David and said, no, you can't build the Lord a house. The Lord says to you, have I ever lived in a house made with human hands? You can't build me a house. You can't build me a house because your hands have blood on them. You're a man of war. You can't build me a house because you're a warrior. And so David created the greatest peace that the nation of Israel has ever known. And then when Solomon, his son, came to the throne, David, even though he could not build that house, he had gathered and assembled all kinds of things for the making of that house that his son Solomon would be able to complete. And so already there is an element in this story of the coming of the glory that has to do with one generation passing to another generation. So David, he gathered things, and he put together certain things, and even the soft things of the songs and all that, not just the hardware of the cedars and the gold and all that, but the other pieces of it. David laid those things out and set those things in place. And then one generation praising God to the next generation, he laid those things over and the responsibility of the building of this temple on his son Solomon. And so the preparation for it came in a previous generation. We are living in things and experiencing things and moving in things, the preparation of which came in another generation. There were those that had come before us, and Kim and I are going to dig up the things that I did on revivals. I can't even remember when it was. I might think last year. It might have been 4 years ago. I don't know. I think it was last year, you know. But anyway, so we can look at those things again. Because other generations prepared things, and they gave those things to us. So then we can be more in a time of peace. They battled things that we won't have to battle. And our battles will be battles that will be done on the foundation and the groundwork of what those others had conquered. That temple was being built in a city that David took from the Jebusites. There was a war, and people died, and David did certain acts that were, bloody and awful. And then that was after that battling was done, then in a time of peace, we can build. And so as we're laboring in prayer and have been laboring in prayer for quite some time, we'll move into a time of peace where there can be major building. But remember that whatever we do, and wherever we go and whatever we do, everything we do, we're doing it on the impartation and the storing up of a past generation. What they stored up, what they prepared, and what they delivered to us by their prayers and by their teachings. And there's examples of sacrifice. We will build on those things. So that's the first point I want to make. In this story, there is the presence of the former generation. Then the second part is, he took the things that were precious, the treasures. He was able to know and separate out. He took the treasures that David had laid up, and he took the treasures of a former generation and put them in the house of God. So he, Solomon, chose the most precious things going into the house of God. Then next, Solomon assembled. He brought the hardware. I like to think of things in terms of the hard skills, the soft skills, the structure, the spirit of a thing. So he had the structure there. He had the gold and the silver, the utensils, the stuff that they needed to do the service of the Lord. And after he had prepared all of that, then he called, in verse 2, Solomon assembled to Jerusalem the elders of Israel. and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' households of the sons of Israel, to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, out of Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves to the king at the feast, that is, in the seventh month. Then all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. So I want you to note that he called together people, diverse people, people from all different tribes. He was calling them together to the place where the ark was going to be brought up. That there were many people and leaders from many arenas that were to be present to witness the coming of the glory of the Lord and of his presence. So all this is still preparation. This is not just we're preparing for the presence of the Lord by expanding building or whatever. This is we're preparing by increasing the number of people to witness what God will do. So he didn't just say, well, the people that have labored with me here in Jerusalem all this time to get this all together, they're the people who get to be here. He called all the tribes, all the leaders, all the elders, and called them all in because there was to be an increase of the number of people who would witness what God would do. He had a heart to addition. And so that is God's way. He has a heart to addition. God doesn't, he said, oh, the glory of the Lord is going to come, so we'll have to be just a few people so God can come, because if you have a lot of people, there'll be sinners for sure. And if we just have a few of us, we're so holy and perfect, then we'll be have a better shot at God coming in revival if we don't have to deal with a big mixed multitude of whatever. But a king is glorified. According to the book of Proverbs, a king is glorified in a multitude of people. Hallelujah. Just hang on. I want to be prepared in case I start choking. I was praying over that girl on Sunday, and I thought she's probably saying, oh, God Almighty, don't let me catch what she's got. It's not anything. So, he had gathered people and more people. So Proverbs tells us that a king is glorified in a multitude of people. God is glorified when we have more people and add people. And why is he glorified when more people come to church? So we can turn our numbers into the district superintendent? Or have it put up on the website of the organization? No, because if there are more people, there are more people being born again, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being saved. There's more of the kingdom of God. If you want more of the Holy Spirit, you just need more people to be vessels and receptacles to have more of God and receive more of God. That's how he does it. And that's why we need always to be praying for increase. Increase is not for our, is not just something that people came up with. Increase is the heart of God, because God wants to increase, A, the number of people to fill with the Spirit, to influence the earth, because the Holy Spirit is the restraining power on this earth. The Holy Spirit restrains the man of sin. Do you realize? The Holy Spirit's presence restrains. When I say man of sin, I mean like big time evil on the earth. The presence of the Holy Spirit, as long as he is here and increasing and coming into more and more people as they're saved and baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, then God's kingdom is increasing as he promised it would without end. His kingdom, his government would increase without end. That is the promise. And so Solomon gathered all these. He had a mind to increase. So he brought what was done from the former generations to bear. He had a mind for increase and called many people to come. And then once they were there, they were sending for the Ark of God to come down off of Mount Zion, where David had put it in the tabernacle of David on Mount Zion. They were bringing it down to bring it into the temple. Well, do you remember the story? I think we heard about it in our home group. We did. It was Bill Johnson. About Uzzah touching the ark and dying. Because the ark of God should never ride in a car. The ark of God didn't get to come on a hay wagon. The ark of God always had to come on the shoulders of humans, on the shoulders of priests, on the shoulders of those who had set themselves apart. And so all the elders came, verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 5. And the Levites, the elders were there, who I'm sure had way more authority than the Levites. You think about, the elders can't carry the ark. The Levites had to do that. So although all the elders were there and the leaders of the tribes who had way more authority to sit in the gate and send you to jail, they couldn't carry the ark. The Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark and the tent of meeting and all of the holy utensils that were in that tent. The Levitical priests brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing so many sheep, so many oxen, they could not even be counted or numbered. So as I think Bill Johnson again was mentioning in the teaching in the home group about how David, after he tried to bring the Ark of God on the cart and it shifted and Uzzah reached to touch it and died, David sent the ark over to Obed-Edom's house, and then he sought God how to bring the ark of God because he wanted the presence of the Lord. And he was jealous that Obed-Edom was getting so blessed, and he was scared to try to get God in his life. So anyway, he sought God, and God showed him how the ark had to come. And so when they brought it, Bill Johnson, I think this is how it went. I think they went 6 paces and they sacrificed. And it was 7 miles, I think he said. And in that procession, the Levites were carrying the ark of God according to the law. And they would go 6 paces and stop and sacrifice sheep, goats, lambs, all the stuff they sacrificed back in the day, which we don't sacrifice. So if anybody tells you they're sacrificing something, make a door. We have the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't need to be sacrificing that. But anyway, we sacrifice our lives in the blood of Christ and give our lives to Him. But anyway, 6 paces, sacrifice. 6 more paces, sacrifice for 7 miles. And that would have been things innumerable at that time. But at this time, they're just bringing the Ark of the Covenant from the Mount Zion to the temple that Solomon built. And in that process, they sacrifice so many sheep and oxen and rams and goats and bulls, and poor people in the crowd were giving turtle doves. It was innumerable. Sheep and oxen could not be counted. Then the priest brought the ark of the Lord into its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, to the Holy of Holies, under the wings of the cherubim. Now, you remember in the tabernacle, the plan that Moses saw, and we believe that he saw the heavenly tabernacle. Because the Lord said, you see to it that you make this according to the pattern that I showed you. He saw into heaven and he saw the heavenly. He saw there was an outer court where blood was shed and sins were washed and people were cleansed in the laver. He saw there was an inner court where the Holy Spirit, where the light was burning, where the Word of God was on a table of showbread, and that there was an altar of incense where prayer was made. And then he saw that behind this thick veil was the Ark of the Testimony. The very presence of God sat on the solid gold mercy seat that was on top of that Ark. And so these priests brought that on their shoulder, and they brought it into the place where it was to be. into the inner sanctuary of the house, to the Holy of Holies, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim made a covering over the ark and over its poles. The poles were so long that the ends of the poles of the ark could be seen in front of the inner court, but they could not be seen outside. And they were there to this day, but not now, because Indiana Jones has not found it. Sorry about that. Indiana Jones has not found this, so we don't know. But he said, to this day, at this writing in Chronicles, there was nothing in the ark except the two tablets which Moses put there in Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Levi when they came out of Egypt. Think of that. The glory of the Lord then comes. They get the ark in that place, and then this is what happens. When the priest came forth from the holy place, so remember there's outer court, inner court, holy of holies, and the priests have been in there and got the thing situated where it needed to be. When the priest came forth from the holy place, all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to their divisions. This was not about your title, your experience, your pedigree, nothing. This was completely about whatever division you were in relative to rank or whatever. It didn't matter. You could sanctify yourself and be in there close. Because that's the nature of what we're to experience in this day. When the priest came forth, all the Levitical singers, now think about this, all of the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, not liars like liar, liar, pants on fire, but liars, instruments, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison. When the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice. In KJV, I think it says, when the trumpeters and the singers were as one. I'm reading from the New American Standard. To make themselves heard with one voice to praise and glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not even stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. So this is a story of a coming of the glory of the Lord, or a manifestation of God's glory. That was a cloud. And this cloud filled the house, but how it filled the house was not just a happen, you know, what's that word, happenstance or something? Is that a word? Okay, yeah, I'll take that word. Happenstance. It wasn't just an accident. It was the preparation of a former generation. It was the preparation of Solomon to put things where they were supposed to be. It was the preparation of the laying out of the singers, and that they brought the ark according to the order of God's word, that the Levites were carrying it, and that the people that were the worshipers and the praisers were bearing the burden of the presence of the Lord. It is the job in any congregation of the people that are the prayers, the worshipers, the intercessors, which really ought to be everybody, that we are to bear the burden of the bringing of the presence of the Lord. He's not going to fly in here like a bird out of the sky. He's going to come through the travail and the sacrifice and the longing and the preaching of the gospel and all of the things that He's called us to do. We'll pull in the things from other generations. That we'll set things in order and we'll say, yes, I'll bear that burden. I'll bear that burden of bringing the presence of the Lord. I'll be willing to have that as a part of my life. I don't want the easy way out. We'll say that to God. We'll put this in order the way you said. And then when those things are done, when the trumpeters and the singers go as one, and there is a unity in the house of God to worship God and to praise Him, then the glory of the Lord fill that house. And so I want to charge you tonight as a bunch of Christian people to be in one heart and soul in unity for praise and for worship of the living God. We're not about, are we doing this the way we like it? Do I believe in lifting up of the hands? I never even heard of that. I remember the first time I lifted up my hands, I felt like I might be unclothed or something. I felt weird, like I'd gone outside without my skirt or something. It was like, the whole world is looking at me like nobody really cared. But inside there was a self-consciousness like, the whole world is looking at me. When I first clapped my hands before God, I mean, I've clapped my hands in my life. Everybody claps their hands. When I clapped my hands before God as an offering of praise, it just felt weird. But nothing on earth felt anywhere close to how weird I felt when I realize that the scripture says that we are to dance before the Lord with all of our might. And so that was breaking down of self-consciousness in a way that was just amazing, really. We lose our self-consciousness by being obedient to the Word of God. The Psalms gives us the directions of how we're to praise and how we're to worship. And when we come into unity with that. I heard someone say once, I don't believe in dancing at church. I believe every church that ever allowed dancing has a problem with lust in their church. Well, I want to just say that I think that is ridiculous, and I'll tell you why. Because every church on earth has some degree of problem with lust because it's got people in it. Hello, we're not like little clones that came down out of the sky in a spaceship going, we have no sexual desire. We have no sexual desire. There would be lust in any place where there are people. But to say that you couldn't have dancing in a church because somebody might lust, oh, get over it. Dancing is about God. It's not about how somebody does whatever. It's about God. It's about rejoicing. Dancing before God is not about getting your groove on in a way that's like really cool. It's about rejoicing. It's about like, oh my goodness, Chicago Cubs might get to the what's that thing called? The World Series. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Rejoicing in God. And so that's what He's called us to do. He's called us to be of one heart and one mind and one unity, the unity of the singers and the players on instruments. So that's really what we're laboring for in this house, and that's what we're just not even going to ever. There's this whole thing, never Trump. I've got a motto of my own. Never bondage. Never bondage, that's right. Never dead. Amen, Brother Lambert. Never bondage. Oh, my goodness, I just love how the Lord healed Jimmy. I was so much a part of that. The first time he got up here dancing on that toe that he'd had, you know, they took half his toe off. And so he's up here dancing around. Here's what I'm doing, woman of God that I am. Oh, my goodness, he's dancing on that toe. He doesn't have a doctor's release to dance on that toe. I'm narking him out the next time we go to the podiatrist. So, anyway, God just really did work and healed him. But what I want to say to you guys tonight with all my heart is to say that in the Old Testament, there are many places where the glory of the Lord comes to individuals and through the prayers of mothers or a very close number of people. But in this story of this massive move of the Holy Spirit into the place that was prepared for Him, it involves so many people. There is not one person in a congregation, or one person that God has determined, I want you here, we're bringing in a cloud, and I need you to help with bringing in this cloud. How are we going to get it? Did you ever try to lasso a cloud? How are we going to get a cloud? We're going to be as one heart and soul, loving God, worshiping God, thanking God for the blood of Christ, winning souls, because that is the purpose of the church on this earth, not to just be entertained with Christian stuff. It is our purpose to get people saved and set free, filled with the Spirit and set free from the torments that sin have laid on us. You know, I think I've told you guys, I don't know how many people in here I've told, that God set me free from alcohol. And I was just thinking, oh, Father, I used to be so tormented with it, and such a crummy mother, because, I mean, really, you can't be a very good mother to little children when you're just drunk all the time. And I would, you know, I was driving the car impaired with those little children in the car. And I just think of that and think how God Almighty came to me and He filled me with His Spirit and He delivered me from a craving for alcohol that was outrageous. And so that is what He's called us to declare deliverance. He didn't come to me out of the clear blue sky. He came to me through a woman that just witnessed to me and said, hey, have you ever received the Holy Spirit? I said, what? I've never heard of that. I mean, I kind of heard of it. I said, well, no, I didn't know I could really have the Holy Spirit. I was a Methodist. I'd been saved like probably, I'm like Judy. I'd get saved every revival because I would sure have sinned between the last revival and the current revival, and I have to get up there and do my first works over. And so the Holy Spirit filled me so I never had to do my first works over. That, yeah, hallelujah. So He has called us to call others. And so bringing others, calling others, bringing in all kinds is how He will be glorified. And so that God is not bringing His glory to a small little huddled down group. He's bringing His glory. His glory will fill this whole earth. And He's bringing His glory to His church in the last days. That is His promise. In the latter days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will dream dreams. Your old guys will see visions. That's what I will do. And Peter said that on the day of Pentecost. So we are living in the last days since the day of Pentecost. So if anyone says to you, you're stupid if you think this is the last days. Say, oh yeah. It's in the Bible. We've been in the last days since the day of Pentecost. Because Peter re-preached that. So that's really sweet. Well, today, I'm going to do something odd. I told the prayer team I'm going to do something a little bit odd because I heard something from the Lord today. It's not scary odd. Yeah. It's not scary odd. It's just something that I would not normally do. I was having breakfast with Jimmy, and all of a sudden I heard this. I heard it as clear as I heard it the first time I ever heard it. I want you on the front lines where the battle waxes hot. I want you to dig in. Both of you, me and Jimmy Lambert, are front line troops where principalities and powers and raging works of darkness come against the people of God. I heard that as clear as a bell. And then the Lord said to me, I want you to re-prophesy over people, the prophecies that have been said over them, to reactivate them by the prophetic anointing that is in my life. I never heard of such a thing, so that's what's odd. But that was a word of prophecy that Leonard Fox who's long probably gone to his reward, I can still hear that voice thundering through this room. And then they prophesied to Jimmy that he would bring down idolatry in the house of the Lord with the sound of his voice singing, and that he would blow a trumpet, and that the sound of that trumpet would bring down powers of the enemy and bring unity and call unity into the house of the Lord. It refreshed in me like it was the first time I ever heard it. Then when we came to the noon prayer meeting, we're praying, Jimmy starts prophesying, and as I had when we were very young, before we ever were married people, I had a unity and a sync with him in the prophetic, and I synced into that I started finishing his sentence, and I wasn't doing that because of my normal ADHD personality that finishes people's sentences. I was synced into that prophetic thing that he was doing. It was like, whew, God just did that, and he did it today, and I want to give him praise. So any person in this house who has a prophetic word that you want refreshed over you, you bring it to me. I'll pray over it, and then I'll say it to you again. And I'll say it with the prophetic anointing that has been given to me by the Holy Spirit, because he has set me to be a prophet. I didn't choose that. Are you kidding? I didn't even believe in women ministers. I was like, oh my God, I can't go to Shekinah Church as a woman minister. That's what I said to the lady who invited me. And she said, well, you can come to the worship and then leave. So I came to the worship. I'll never forget the worship. Judy came out in her little A-line skirt right down below her knee, and very modest. And then she had her hair up in this little kind of a bun thing she wore, where it kind of poofed forward a little bit, and then it was like a little bun on top of her head. And oh my goodness, the worship. Phew. It was wonderful. I just loved it. I was just lost in it. And then I was getting ready to leave, because I was going to leave because there was a woman getting ready to stand up and teach. And I didn't believe in that. And so I was getting ready to leave, and Sue Curran walks out, and I went, oh my gosh, I had seen her in a dream. She and a redheaded woman, whose name actually turned out to be Barbara Barnes, that I worked with a lot in the garden the first year I was here, the two of them walking out of the middle of that building up there, which was an old farmhouse. I saw them in a dream walk out the front door of that broken down looking building, and it was just as I saw it in the dream. And when I saw that, I thought, whoa, maybe you better just wait a minute. So she comes up to the thing. I don't even know if they had a microphone then. Probably not. We were in a wee bitty little room. It's Andre's office now. it was a little bit bigger now. It might have incorporated the men's and the women's bathroom. But anyway, she came up to the podium and said, I'm going to talk about a woman's ministry tonight, and I'm not ever going to talk about it again. I thought, well, I better just sit still here. About this point, the fear of the Lord was getting all over me of all the statements I made of what I would and I would not do. And she taught. She'd been in Florida with Gerald Durstein, a spirit-filled Mennonite man who had a wonderful work in Florida. And he had encouraged her in the ministry and encouraged her about her part in the ministry. You know that through church history and revivals and the move of the Spirit and Methodism and in the Mennonites and in different places where the Spirit of the Lord moved, the Salvation Army, where there would be great revivals of the presence of the Lord and winning of souls, there would be a liberty that would come in the ministry of women. So that kind of solved that problem for me. Anyway, and then I realized that the Lord was calling me. Before I was born, my mother was the sweetest person. She craved cigarettes the whole time she was pregnant with me, so I always blamed her that I craved cigarettes and smoked. I said, this is your fault because you craved cigarettes when you were pregnant with me. But she did something wonderful when she was pregnant with me. Her doctor was really he's kind of a legend in this area. His name was Fred McConnell. And Dr. McConnell told her and his nurse, Miss Gray, they barely ever miss the gender of a child. They just got it probably up in the 90%. They got it. They told her I was a boy. So my mother got down on her Baptist knees and dedicated me to the ministry. And then when I came out, a girl, they named me James. This is creepy. I know this is creepy. Which is my husband's name, James. It is a good name. It's a good name. They named me James, and that was my name. And when my daddy called to say I had been born, or excuse me, when they called from the hospital to say I'd been born, my daddy went to, we didn't have a phone. You know, I'm older than 30. And we didn't have a telephone. We had a phone of my cousin, the Blackburns. We used the Blackburns' phone. So Daddy went down to the Blackburns to hear what they said. And I said, well, Bob, it's a little girl. And so, named James. Anyway, they didn't even have a girl name picked out. And so my cousin, Barbara Blackburn, was there. Her name was Barbara Jane. And Daddy said, well, let's just name her after Barbara. So they named me Barbara Jane because I was dedicated to the ministry. So I needed to be of the right gender for dedicated to the ministry. And so I thought then I would be a missionary because we could do missionaries. And so, but the Lord had other plans, and I wrestled with that. But I want to tell you that God is calling together people. He's bringing all different kinds of people. He's not bringing people that are just all going to sound alike and look alike and be little clones off of each other. But He's bringing a diverse group of people together that we can be of one heart and one mind to worship the Lord and to praise. And that when the trumpeters are sounding and the singers are as one, and all that we're thinking is, thank you, God, for what you have done, for the giving of your presence on this earth, for the moving of your spirit, for the salvation of the lost, that when real thanksgiving begins to rise and we enter into the high praise of God, He will fill this house with glory and there will be wonderful things, but they won't be things for us to consume like, oh, I got a glory Twinkie tonight at church. I put my quarter in the offering and I got out a Twinkie, a little glory Twinkie. God doesn't give His glory for us to consume. He equips us with His glory to win the lost in this earth. And so He will raise up among us and in this house a prayer warrior group that will be people that will be walking in such strength of prayer and revelation, such clarity, that we will be able to win across the world, not just in this area, the harvest that God has set for us. The harvest that God has set for us. You know, I thought that I would go to the nations when I was young because it was in my heart to go to the nations. I thought I would go to India. I thought I would go to Nepal because I saw an open vision of Nepal when I knew nothing about it and heard the language and saw the scenes. And it was true because I was there. And I saw that, oh, it smelled the same, and it had the atmosphere. I thought that would be my life, that I would go there. And we started the Bible school here, and I had to lay down that dream. But I tell you, those students that went through this Bible school, there were lots of them. So many of them ended up in the nations. The burden and the love for the nations of this earth that God put in my heart when He filled me with the Holy Spirit, somehow without my even thinking or trying, it entered into those that I was teaching. And they began to get burdens for countries and places and reach out and do the work of God in other places. It was planted then in them. the Lord will speak to us very clearly, very clear words of how to pray and who to pray for, how to set captives free. But I want you to see, while we're reaching out in evangelism and reaching out to bring people in, we're not just gathering people so we can say we have this many people. We're gathering for this major unity event when the presence of the Lord is going to fill us and empower us. That whatever he intended when he showed me an open vision of the nation of Syria and a foot coming down in red, fine sand, and spreading across the whole nation of Syria, whatever he intended in that, that we will have a part in it. That we will reap a harvest of Syrian individuals. That we will have a part in God's purpose in this earth. Indeed. And we have no idea what any of us might do. We have no idea. We have no idea because of God and how he can quicken us and how he can pour into us his anointing. Father, I want to thank you that when you sent your glory at the coming, when Solomon was dedicating this temple and your glory came, that you did that with a group of people, with lots of people. That he gathered a crowd. And even in that crowd, there was an ability of the singers, the trumpeters, these Levitical priests that bore the burden of the weight of your presence, that they were able to come into a kind of unity. Like the people did. There were 120 of them. Like the people did on the day of Pentecost when they were in the upper room. They came into a unity of crying out for your presence. That you filled that upper room with your presence and birthed the church as we know it and are filling us still today. I thank you for it, Father. I give you praise. I thank you for your glory. I thank you for your presence, Lord. I thank you that you so freely give of yourself. You're not stingy like we are. You just say, oh, get a little unity going there so I can feel you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I declare over this house a freedom in prayer and praise. I declare over this house a breakthrough in prayer and praise, that there will be a unity of heart in calling on God, that every petty offense will be in the dust in Jesus' name, that offense will go by the wayside in Jesus' name, and that there will be a cry for your glory to be seen in the earth. Lord, that there will be a breaking and a breakthrough, that more and more people can know who you are and how wonderful you are and have the joy of living with you on this earth. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise. Oh, living God, living God, living God, living God, living God. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise in this house. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. Let's just give him a thank offering. We give you praise, Lord. We thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father. And Lord, we want to pray right now for Teresa, who's having the surgery tomorrow for the breast cancer. We pray for her. We pray and agree together that every declaration that was made over her on Sunday, every prayer that we pray, that it will be brought to pass tomorrow in this time, that she will come out of this surgery and this staging thing that they're going to do, that she'll come out of it with great hope and confidence and healed with revelation of what you can do, and that you will set her free from the threat of death over her life, that her young daughter will not be afraid that she's going to lose her mother in Jesus' name. We declare your goodness over this family, and we believe you, Lord, that the power of your your Holy Spirit will deliver this woman. We're asking you for it. We're asking you for it. We're asking you for it. In Jesus' name. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We declare this over Teresa and Jerry, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and their family will be saved and held intact in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. Hallelujah. Thank you. I love you guys. If you guys want to stay around and pray at the altar or whatever, this is a free house. And if you want to wait on the Lord any time in this sanctuary, you're welcome to wait on the Lord. Yes, Brother Lambert.